Right. Well, tonight I want to talk about something that we sometimes forget about. And we do. We forget about a whole lot of times of what really God does for us. And He does so much for us. He really does. But this evening I want to bring a message over, and it's in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and I know that I was just in it, I think it was one Sunday morning or Sunday night, I forget which one it was, but I want to be speaking about an individual that I believe that we can look at and we can take some lessons from. And because when this man, when he worked for Satan, I mean, he gave Satan all he had. He gave him, if he was working 10 hours a day, I believe that he gave Satan more than 10 hours a day. And not only that, I also believe too that when he got saved, I think you know where I'm going with this, is that he not only got saved, but he got saved and he dedicated his complete life to the Lord himself. He knew what it was to be saved because he knew the life that he had lived before. And he wanted a pretty life. He went out here and he had people murdered, had people killed. But then, that was the days that he was working for Satan. But the day that he got saved, he started working for the Lord that very moment. I don't believe he waited a week or two before he started working for him. He started right off working for the Holy Spirit, working for the Lord, and working for the Father. And he was trying his very best to spread the gospel around everywhere that he went. Because he says, at times he'd brought about something about his life. And he would also say, it's not about me. And it's not. Even us today. It's not about us here in the church. It's not about him. I mean, it's not about us. It's all about Jesus Christ and what he's done at Calvary. But Paul said that he must decrease so the triune God could increase. Where they could increase in his life to where he was so close to God that I honestly believe that Paul could feel the breath of all three. Because that's the only way that I believe Paul could make it. That's the only way that we're going to make it. The only way we're going to make it through is we got to believe and we got to trust all three. But even though right now, of all the people that I know, of all the preachers that I know, of all the Christians that I know, and all the ones that I know that are truly faithful to God, they cannot hold a candle. They cannot hold anything to Paul. Paul was, I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Lord Jesus Christ come down, and his spirit come down that day and knocked Paul down to the ground on the road to Damascus, that Paul had grabbed a hold of something that day that he knew nothing about. No one knows anything at all about God if they're lost. Because they always tell you, well, would you like to get saved today? Well, maybe next Sunday. Or maybe, how about coming over to my house at the end of the week and I'll talk to you then. They're just giving an excuse is all they're doing. Excuses. But we can go back and we can go back to the book of John. In chapter 6 there, we can see a family there. That family was dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. The father of the child and the husband of the lady, he went out every day and he went down to the riverbank or went to the sea, and he always had his family on his mind because he wanted to provide for his family. He wanted to provide for his family the food that they needed, to where their body would be strengthened. And that family there, that was a father that went out every day laboring to make sure he could provide the food for that afternoon or the next day for his family, which was 5 loaves of bread. He went out there and he farmed and he got the wheat together and he brought it back, and his wife made bread. He wasn't the only one working. His wife was working also. She was making bread. But then after he got that out of the way, of going out into the farm, into the fields, and gather up the wheat, he knew his day was not over. So he went out, and he went down to the riverbank. Or went down to the right there at the edge of the ocean, and he went fishing. He caught fish. He always caught fish enough to provide for him and his family. So he was a provider. He was taking up what the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, told him to do. He said, now you're a provider. And you're, first of all, you're a provider to your family. And he says, and you being a provider for your family, I know that you're also a provider for me. Because we can see back in the beginning of time, before the first chapter, before the first verse was even written, was even thought of, and God had somebody else to pin that verse down, we know that God, he was the only one here at that time. And we know that what he wanted to do, he wanted people to fellowship with him. That's the reason he created man. That's the very reason he created Adam. is for Adam to have fellowship with him. You know, even talking about God, and I've thought about this, and I've reminisced it, and I've went over it, and I've went over it. And you know, what's the word of God says? Over in the book of Genesis. It tells me that with man, the way he created man what? Into his image. Why did he create man into his image? So he could have fellowship with him. Because the Father, he won't have any fellowship with nobody. Yeah, you had Lucifer there in heaven. You had the angels there in heaven. And you know what happened to Lucifer. Lucifer, he fell. And then some of the angels also fell with Lucifer. See, God knew all that was going to happen. See, God knew things. God knew things that Adam did not know. Just like today. With all the preaching and all the books and all the messages that we hear, you wouldn't think there'd be anything else like that that we could learn. But it is. It is. Some preacher asked me, says, one time he says, I've heard you preach the same message. More than one time. I said, well, the way I look at it, if God allowed me to preach it the first time, and then if it was good enough for then, it's good enough for a second time. And it's a good enough for a third time. A preacher down here in North Carolina, I mean, he went to that church and he took the church and everything after they called him and asked him to come down there and preach a trial message and everything. And the church ended up calling him back the next week and said, well, we voted this past Wednesday night. And you got 98% approval. Now it's up to you. We're just extending it, the call to you. To where you can either say yes or no. First thing he said to that individual, he says, and this was Wednesday night after church and everything. After he'd come back home from church, and after the other people had come back, and now they voted for him, all that and everything, come back to church. He said, well, you let me pray. You give me one week from today to pray and to seek out the will of God. If this is where God wants me, then everything's going to work out just fine. And they asked him, says, well, before I hang up with you, I'd like to know a little something about you. I know a majority of the stuff about you because we've talked to you before at the church on Sunday night and everything. But we never did discuss one thing. He says, what will it take for you to accept this position? He come back with one word. It will take God. He said, no, you misunderstood it. I'm talking about what will it take. I'm talking about how much money do you need to survive on. Because we don't want you to come down here and have to go to work. We want you to come down here and be the pastor of the church and help us and teach us to go out. He said, hey, if you ain't got that settled with God now, there
ain't no need, I'm gonna sell it with it. He said, I cannot be bought.
And that's the only time I've ever heard a preacher say that. That it cannot be bought. Because see, the thing about it is, I understand now what he meant by that he could not be bought. Because see, and I really hate to say this, but you know, I go out, and when I go out, I'll see somebody that I know, and I'll see somebody that has been maybe 4, 5, or 6 years in doing, and then I see somebody that knows that I'm not the same individual that I was one time in their life, like I was, that I was saved, and I'd tell them I was saved, and I would tell them I'd be called to preach. And that would be before, but then later on I see them out again, and I talk to them, and they ask me, says, well preacher, what you doing now? And they would know that where I just lost my job did at Blackwell. And they say, well, we understand that you don't have a job right now, because you know, you're not working in the dealership no more, and you ain't working in the parts business no more. Says, we just want to know if you can find your job yet. You know what they consider? This up here.
A job.
You know the reason they say that? You know the reason they say that? They have looked at the Bible, and they've just read some of the headlines of each and every book in the Bible. And they get over there where it's in the book of Job. We know what the book of Job is all about. It's just speaking of a righteous man. But you know what people I hear think of the book of Job? They think that if you're a preacher and you're a pastor of a church, then you got your job. J-O-B. That's what they consider as Job as a job. To Job, it won't no job. To me, it's no job. God did not call me. And when God called me to preach, God did not speak to me and say, now, Dinah, I'm going to tell you something now. It's going to be tough like that. Because you got some people like that, they're not going to want to hear what you got to say. Says, but I'm going to help you with it and everything. Says, but now, when you go and when a church happens to call you and ask you to come and preach a trial message or whatever and everything, now, when you go, and if they ask you, says, how much money you need? Says, tell him you need $7,500 a year. I said, no. God did not say anything about me money. God didn't mention the first thing about money to me. The only thing God wanted me to do is to go. Is to go and follow him and trust him. Because see, right now, I got more in heaven right now than I will ever have on this earth. Just with the inheritance that he's going to provide me. And what he also tells all of us, every child of God has an inheritance in heaven. Has an inheritance in heaven. But we had two individuals here that I was speaking about tonight. And the first one you see over here in the book of Romans, and it's in chapter 1. And that one is speaking about Paul. See, after Paul got saved, Paul knew what it meant to have a one-track mind. To everything that he thought of, it was one thing: the Father. He wanted to please the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to please the Holy Spirit. He wanted to please God the Father. That's his ninth head. That was Paul's number one goal. And I also see that in that father of the family members there. His number one goal was his family to be faithful to God. His family to do what God asked them to do. And we know the story there. We know the story about the lad. He went off that morning and everything, and his mother had packed him a lunch and everything, and he went out. And then he heard a commotion. Because, you know, anytime Jesus was around, you always heard a commotion. You always heard a commotion. Anytime Jesus was around. But you know something? You don't hear that anymore. You don't hear people. Oh, we're talking. You don't hear people out here, got in groups out here, in groups in Walmart or Lowe's or wherever, and they talking about the Lord. But he heard a commotion. So he went through the woods. He got off his track. He got off the path that he was on. And he made a detour over to where the voices was coming from. He went through the trees, went through the valleys, and probably went through some creeks and stuff. But then when he finally got to the edge of the woods, he seen a grass and hill there. But he couldn't see the people all that good, so he went on a little further. Then he saw the people. He saw the people sitting down. Says about 5,000. It could have been 6,000. It could have been 20 or 30,000. I don't know. It says about 5,000. Well, about 5,000, you can say about 10,000 then. Or it could have been just 4,000. But when he saw all those people sitting on that green grass, have you ever noticed in God's word, anytime that he's got people around him and going and talking to the people and everything, there's always green grass around. Just like David, over in the book of Psalms. He was way down in that valley. But what did you see? Green grass. But this lad, he went, he knew what his father had taught him. He knew what his father had taught him. Always remember other people before you do yourself. How true that is. We must remember other people, first of all and foremost. Because, see, we do not know what they go through. We got people that they will never tell you what they face it or nothing like that. We don't know what people go through. But, see, the Lord Jesus Christ, he knows exactly what they're going through. And he's revealed it to each one of us also. You know how he's revealed it to us? That we must go to the Father through prayer and say, Lord, Father, would you please remember them tonight? Just remember them. We want to bring them to you tonight. We just want you to do something special for that individual tonight. The Lord Jesus, He's so gracious. He is so worthy of all the praise that we can give Him. But when that young lad, when he saw all the men sitting down, then he had Jesus up there talking to the disciples and everything about, you need to go see how much money we got. Went to the treasury. I forgot who said the treasury was, but went to the treasury and said, how much money we got? And I think it was, 200 pence? He said, you know, Lord, that's not nearly enough to provide for all these people. I can imagine what the Lord really said to the treasurer. I can imagine. But there was all discussion. Where are we going to get the money? Where are we going and get the food? We're so far away from any place that where, if we even go to the down to this creek, we're not going to get enough food out of the creek to sustain them for this afternoon. We need to give them something where we'll sustain them for the rest of the day, tonight, and going into tomorrow and next week. One of the disciples said, Lord, here's a young boy over here. Says he's got a lunchbox over here, and he's got a little basket with him too. We don't know what he's got in him, but we need to ask him. They went over and asked him. Young boy, or young lad. That's just like when I see the young people come in church. And some of them, they get so excited. Well, we ask them to come up and sing. And they get so excited. But they doing something. The preacher has called me up and wants me to sing. But that's not where they get the excitement from. The excitement that they're getting from is the one that they know and they can sing about. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the Father. They'd be up here, they will sing. And I mean, really, be off key and everything. But they would sing. They would sing their heart out. And not carry a key. Not even know what a note is. Anything. We'll see, they'll bless your heart. That's just like this afternoon. I was talking to that gentleman this evening that went to South Hall, him and his mother both. His name is Gene Morgan. And his mother was, on the avenue by I was, Sister Morgan. She's a little short. I mean, she was short. Gray-headed lady. Gene'd be up here, he'd be up out leading the choir, and then he'd be leading the singing, the congregation and everything. And then he'd look down at him, and he'd see his mama. And he could see something in her face, in her expression. But she just wanted to get up here and sing. She wanted to sing about her Lord. And he'd say, "Come on up, Mama, we're going to sing your song." That was like Sunday morning when Sister Brenda was up here singing. That was her song. Singing about the gray hair and everything. That was her song. But you want to tell you what? Now, hey, I admit it, I can't carry a tune. I know that. I can't carry a tune. I sing her horrible. I know that. My voices are horrible. I know that. But she'd be up here singing. And what you'd probably say, you'd say, "Donnie, your voice is not all that bad considering her." But I'll tell you one thing. She'd get up and sing, and she'd wave that little hand. Wave that little hand. I don't know if you knew her, Bill. When she was over at South Hall, when Brother Bradley was over there, she's always in the choir. She'd be singing. I mean, because that's where, that was the first church they ever went to. And they'd been, Brother Gene was telling me today, he said, "I've been in church all my life." He said, "All my life I've been in church." And he says, "And when I just started going to church with my mom and everything, she did not even go one day without telling me that God loves me." And he said, and after a while you get tired of hearing it. At least I did. And he said, when I got to that point in my life, then that's when the Holy Spirit come in. And that's when the Holy Spirit started dealing with me. And then I got saved. Well, she'd be up here just singing with her and Brother Gene, her son. She couldn't carry a tune. They'd be off key. He'd be on one verse, and she'd be on another verse. But I'll tell you what. If you sit in a congregation, and if that did not touch you to where a tear didn't come to your eyes, then I will say this. That individual has the most hard-hearted heart that I know of. Lord have mercy. I would just love to hear her sing one more time. I would. That's what we need. And I'm going to stop now on that, but it's because it's quarter past. But talking about this one man, and then talking about this other man with a family. With God, anything is possible. Anything is possible with the Lord. And when we go to the Lord, and when we do pray, when we do ask Him for a specific thing, and ask Him and say, "Lord, we're going to trust You with this." And then if we go back, and if we pick that up, and we start worrying about that again, then we can never say that we trusted the Lord with it. Because see, I'm not going to say one track mind because we don't. We have a 10 or 15 track mind. We like the railroad, the tracks out here and everything. When you get into a big city, like over in Greensboro and Winston-Salem, or when you get over there, they have the train tracks and everything. They have trains going this way. Then they got trains going that way. Then they got this way. They coming back and forth all the time. They're on many tracks. That's just like our mind. Our mind's on many tracks. But we see the love of God in both of these individuals' lives. In Paul's life, we see where he knew about the love of God. He knew about it. He knew about the grace of God. He knew about the mercy of God. He knew about the long-suffering of God. He knew it all. Because see, when Paul, when he surrendered teetotally 100%. If that was 150%, it was 150%. That's where Paul was. But where did Paul get his learning? Did Paul just start learning it on his own? Nope. He went to the Sanhedrin desert. Nobody there but him and God. And God was teaching him everything he needed to know. And then when Paul come back, then Paul could speak. Was it 7 different languages or 9? But he stayed faithful. That family stayed faithful to God too. Because you know with God's word, we see it all the time where speaking about a particular thing, an incident on something that has been brought up, and we can take that and we can look at the numbers in it. And any time that we have that is speaking about numbers in the Word of God, it's speaking about the things of God. It has a particular purpose in it. And there was two different numbers in chapter 6. Well, it was 3, but number 5, which was in the 5,000. But I'm talking about the single digit number. And that was 2. There's one with what? 5 loaves of bread. And number 5 speaks of grace. See, that family knew what God's grace was all about. And then we have the other one, which is the number 2. 2 fish, 2 small fish. But then you take them both and you add them together. You've got the number 7. The number 7, which means perfection. It means completeness. There's nothing else we have to do because it's all being completed. There's nothing else we can do to get saved. Nothing else we can do. Nothing else we can do to keep our salvation. Because see, it's already been done. It's been completed. We ain't got to do nothing else. And Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for this evening. And Father, we just pray, oh God, that we'll take this message tonight, which spoke of one man, that he was truly committed to God. And then we have the other one, which is the family, which was the father, the mother, and the son. They was also committed to you. And Lord, that we know that they always studied the Word of God. And we know that they just was not keeping it to themselves. that they was also teaching their son at the young age that he was about the goodness of God. And Lord, tonight we pray that we'll go with you. Whatever we do this week, Father, my prayer is that it will bring you honor and glory. It's not nothing because of we done it, because of what we did do. And we was thinking about you, trying to do your work. Father, we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Did y'all want to sing an invitation? Or? I know we ain't been doing it, but. Y'all want to? Just, you got the control. What's the number? 222. There's a fountain. I tell you what, we'll sing it first and the last verse. Huh? Oh, man.